Last time that we were together on the pastor study, we began to look at that great doctrine of the Bible concerning the church. So we're going to pick up right there today and continue our discussion on the church. But before we do, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Again, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this privilege and opportunity it is to open up your infallible, inerrant, preserved words as found in the old King James Bible. Father, we pray that you'd bless the listener today. As your word goes out, we pray it would not return void, Father. And we pray that this is the very day, if there's someone listening today that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that this would be the very day that they would fall out with their sin and fall in love with with Jesus Christ and receive him by faith into their heart, believing that Christ died, he died for their sins, was buried, rose again the third day, to save them from their, to forgive them for their sins, Lord, and to take them to heaven when they die. Father, we pray your blessing upon our time, Lord, and we commit everything into thy hand, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. We saw last time that the Bible teaches that the church is a unique spiritual organism made up of all born-again believers in this present age. And then we want to see that the church is distinct from Israel. Now, if you'll turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 32. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. So here we have the Word of God giving us a division of three groups: the Jews, the Gentiles, and the church of God. Now, the church of God is the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, who Christ is the head of, who is made up of all born-again believers. From day of Pentecost, over there in Acts chapter 2, until the day of the rapture. So when you pick up the Word of God, you'll see that God is speaking either to the Jews, the Gentiles, or the church of God. And we see that Jew and Gentile, once they become born again, that individual Jew or Gentile is baptized, as we saw earlier, by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ, a united spiritual body. So they become part of the body of Christ. We also want to see that the church, the Bible teaches the church is a mystery, not revealed unto this age. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 3. I read this last time, verses 1 through 6, to show that the church is made up of all born-again believers of this present age. But this passage also shows us that it was a mystery, and it was not revealed until the age we're living in now, the age of grace. Amen. Paul writes in Ephesians 3, verse 1, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you would, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words." So the Lord Jesus Christ revealed this to Paul, this mystery, the church, the Jew and Gentile in one body, "whereby when you read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles..." Here's the mystery. "That the Gentiles should be made fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. So here, the mystery of the church, amen, was not revealed until it was revealed to the apostle Paul in the age of grace, the church age. Oh, it might have been pictured in type, amen, in the Old Testament, but it wasn't revealed clearly as it is here to Paul. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 32. He says, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." So let's recap what we've learned in this particular block about the church. We saw that the Bible teaches that the church is then a unique spiritual organism made up of all born-again believers in this present age. We saw that the church is distinct from Israel, and the church was a mystery not revealed unto this age, amen, that we're living in today, the age of grace, the church age. Now, the Bible also teaches concerning the church that the establishment and continuity of local churches is clearly taught and defined in the New Testament scriptures. Let's look at some of those. First, we want to turn to Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14 with me. In Acts chapter 14, verse 23, "And when they had ordained them elders in every church, and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed." So here we see the establishment of local churches. Because here we have elders, which we'll see is another name for pastors or bishops, were ordained. Amen. To establish New Testament churches. Verse 27 of Acts 14. "And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all they had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles." And so what we have here is Paul and Barnabas telling, amen, the churches that Gentiles were also saved, just as the Jews were saved, and also churches were established. Amen. Look at also in Acts chapter 20, verse 17. Talking about Paul's journey here. "And from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church." And of course, here we're going to have Paul's great charge to the elders of the church at Ephesus before he leaves them. Looking in verse 28 of Acts chapter 20. Paul says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves into all the flock, the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." This one verse has a lot in it. Amen. It shows that, first of all, that it's the Holy Ghost that calls a pastor. Amen. To be over a local church. Amen. It's a call of God, an individual call of the Holy Spirit. He's the one that makes someone an overseer or a pastor of a church. And notice, too, they're instructed, the elders and pastors, something that's not happening today, they're commanded to feed the Church of God. Church of God is very, very special in God's eyes. Why? Which he, God, hath purchased with his own blood. So, my friend listening today, if you're a pastor and you've been called by God and made to be a pastor over a church by the Holy Spirit, you're commanded foremost to feed that church. Feed them the words of God from the Authorized Version 1611 King James Bible. Because that's where you find God's inerrant, infallible, inspired, preserved words, as is in this King James Bible. And take it serious, because the church, my friend, is very important to God, because he purchased it with his own blood. Looking in Galatians chapter 1, verse 2. In all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. So we see that there were churches established, local churches established, amen, here in Galatia. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. And of course, we see here in this verse, again, they established, Paul established churches, local New Testament churches in Philippi. And he mentions the two, and we'll see later on, the only two offices of the local church, the bishop, the pastor, which is the same thing, and deacon. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father in the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, showing that local churches were established and continued here in Thessalonica. And again, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1. And Paul, and Silvanus, and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So all these verses that we've read concerning the Bible teaches that the establishment and the continuity of local churches is clearly taught and defined in the New Testament scriptures. Now, another thing the Bible teaches is that the members of this one spiritual body are directed to associate themselves together in local assemblies. Look at it in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul says, for first of all, when you come together in the church, see, he's saying you should come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. Looking in 1 Corinthians, chapter 11 again, verse 20. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. So we see here Paul is showing, telling the Corinthians that they're to be together, assemble in the church. And then again in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, which is a verse very familiar, hopefully, to all of you. It says, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. So we see the Bible teaches that the members of this one spiritual body are directed to associate themselves together in local assemblies. Now, as we continue, we want to see that the Bible teaches that the supreme authority for the church is Christ. Amen? Not the Pope, but Jesus Christ himself. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse number 3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. So we see that Christ is our head. He's our supreme authority. Amen. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 22. And hath put all things. This is talking about God the Father has put all things under his feet, his son's feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church. Again, another verse we see here that teaches that the supreme authority for the church is Christ. And then Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. And he is the head of the body. And again, in the context of the verse, it's speaking of Jesus Christ. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, in all things he might have preeminence. So he has preeminence in the church, and he is to have preeminence in our lives as well. So we see that the Bible teaches that the supreme authority for the church is Christ, and that the order, discipline, and worship are appointed through his sovereignty. The Bible also teaches the biblically designated officers serving under Christ and over the assembly are the overseers or elders, who are also called bishops, pastors, pastor teachers. Again, we saw in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, where Paul addressed the elders of the church at Ephesus, and he gave them a charge before he left them. Remember, we read that in Acts 20, 28, but we saw he also called them overseers of those local assemblies. Looking in 1 Peter with me, First Peter chapter 5. Verses 1 through 3. The elders, which are among you, I exhort. So, Paul is giving an exhortation here to the elders, to the pastors. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder. So obviously Peter was also an elder or a pastor. In a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. And he writes, feed the flock of God, which is among you. It's the same thing Paul said there in Acts 20, chapter 20, verse 28. To feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. So here the Apostle Peter is giving an exhortation to pastors back then and to us now. We're to have the oversight that God has given us to feed those local assemblies, feed the flock of God, not because you have to, because you want to. Not for the money, amen. Don't be lords over them, over God's heritage, amen. Don't be dictators, but be in samples, amen. Then look what we see, read here in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. In verse number 11. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. So, the verses we've seen here clearly show that the pastor, which is also called a bishop, pastor, teacher, overseers, elders, all the same, is a biblically designated office to serve under Christ over the local New Testament church. And of course, we have the qualifications of a pastor, of a bishop, found in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. So let's go to 1 Timothy, and we'll just read down through these. These should be familiar to you, I hope. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be, here we go, blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into the reproach and snare of the devil. And then we have the qualifications of a deacon, who is the other biblically designated office, amen, officer serving under Christ and over the local assembly, beginning in verse 8. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacon be the husband of one wife, ruling their children in their own houses as well, for they that have used the office of deacon well purchased to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. And then also in Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9, we have some, again, the qualifications of a bishop or a pastor. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou should set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I have appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless, as a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to a filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. So let's just recap what we've seen, or what the Bible teaches concerning the church. We saw that the supreme authority for the church is Christ, and that the order, discipline, and worship are appointed through his sovereignty. And then we look quickly that the biblically designated officers serving under Christ and over the assemblies, the new local New Testament churches, are the overseers, elders, also called bishops, pastors, pastor teachers, and also the office of deacon. And both these officers must fit biblical qualifications, as we are clearly spelt out here in the Word of God and as we read together. Well, we have much more to discuss concerning the church, and we'll do that next time on the Pastor's Study. But again, it's been an honor and a privilege to be able to be with you. It's a blessing of God to be each week on the Pastor's Study, bringing forth, holding forth the Word of God. And I want to thank my listeners today for listening to me, Brother Gino Cassieri. And until we meet again on the Pastor's Study, my prayer is that God would richly bless each and every one of you, and good day.